Alan is speaking from some of my favorite texts in Galatians this morning. And Sherilyn and I are going to read actually from The Message. I know that you know this very well in your own favorite translation, but I just loved what Eugene Peterson did with it. So here we go. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an individual.
Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens, and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, you are badly deceived.
Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life.
Be very sure now. You who have been trained to a self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who have trained you, sharing all the good things that you have and experience.
And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So for the last number of weeks, we've been looking at the book of Galatians. Paul was quite an interesting guy. He was the one who wrote this book. Interesting that he was a persecutor of the church, if you just remember the history a little bit. He was a very zealous person committed to the Judaic faith, thought that Christians were totally confused and wrong, essentially a cult. So he and others take it upon themselves to round up the Christians very early in the whole development of Christianity. And he's in the process of that, and then on the way to one of the cities north of Israel where there were many Christians, he has his interaction with Christ. Christ meets him, shines from heaven, and says to him, Saul, that was his name, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me, or why do you resist me? So Jesus had been reaching out to Paul for a while, and he's been resisting. Why do you resist me? And as we say that, of course, we know that we also resist Jesus at times. We want him on one level, on another level, we want to do our own thing. Thus, we can resist. And we sense his prodding in certain ways, but we decide we don't want to do that. We want to go our own way. That's not the way it works. We want him and we resist him. And Saul was no different. But that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus changes his life. And it's repeated three times in the book of Acts, emphasizing how important it was. After that, experience, we're told that he goes off into another area of the Middle East, Arabia, and he's there for 3 years. So he doesn't start preaching to anybody, doesn't start engaged anyway. He goes off to Arabia to basically work through in his own head what had happened to him and what does that mean to the Old Testament scriptures that he had devoted his life to. So, interesting, today if you do an MDiv, that's 3 years. Well, Paul goes off into Arabia and spends 3 years trying to figure out how does the Old Testament and the Messiahship connect with Jesus. And then after that time, he seems to have worked it through. He actually comes back to the very town that he was going to, Damascus, and that's where he starts his preaching. So he carries on. And Galatians is the first book that he actually wrote. So he has a variety of mission trips around Asia Minor. And during that time, he writes this book to Galatia, which was a central district in Asia Minor, which would today be Turkey. So that's where we come. So this is an early work of Paul. And he's committed to the churches, and he's doing all that he can to encourage them. And as we've been seeing over the last few weeks, in Galatians, there's a lot of references to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, who comes and dwells within his people. And so last week, we looked at Galatians 5, the last part of that. But if you look at 16 to 26, in that whole unit, the word or the name of the Spirit happens seven times. The whole piece is about how the living Christ comes into our lives through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to lead us and guide us on the way, that we are not just doing our own thing, but that Jesus is with us, the Spirit is with us. The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And it's amazing. It's incomprehensible, really, to how to figure all that out. But the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus who comes and lives within us. So there's lots of ideas about the Holy Spirit, lots of ideas how the Spirit shows up in our lives. When I teach my class up at Tyndale, I have people from many, many different denominations. They have very different views on what the filling of the Holy Spirit means. But all are in agreement that it's the Spirit of Jesus who comes and dwells within us. So we can ask, does it refer to ecstatic experience? Does it refer to biblical knowledge? Does it refer to positions maybe that we hold in the church? Paul here is going to give us some guidelines on what it actually means in his view in the book of Galatians. What does it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit? So pretty practical stuff, really, for us who are believers. So the first thing that he emphasizes here, and you can see it, and I appreciate Peterson's translation of this, that I thought it's excellent, but it begins with harmonious relationships. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. So the last verse of chapter 5. He's just talked seven times about the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? For him, he begins, let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Twice it uses the language of one another, which means, for Paul, that's in-house language. That's talking about us as believers, the church. He's talking about us, relationships of Christians to Christians in a church, between other churches, one another language. Whenever we see that, that's where Paul's going. So he's talking about relationships within the community of faith, and three descriptors are given. First one is not become conceited. NRSV and NIV use the same language. To conceited, what that word means is to have an illusion about oneself. So how you see yourself is not really the way you are. It's a false opinion. It's an empty, vain thought. Some of our politicians are like that, don't you think? They see themselves one way and everybody else sees them another way. That's the word here, for conceited. But interesting, it can be employed from a superior position, I am better than you, or it can be flipped to the other way where I am inferior. So we still don't see ourselves right. We think we're down when we're actually okay. Or we think we can be over, that we're better than others or not. Either way, it's a false opinion. We're not seeing ourselves right. So we are all different here on that. How are you? Maybe you see yourself perfectly. Or maybe there's some space between how we see ourselves and the way it really is. Not become conceited. Interesting that Paul begins with that. Why would he say that when he's talking about a community of faith? Why go that way? Don't become conceited. Maybe he had a temptation going this way himself. I don't know. Think more highly of yourself than you really are. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, have the same mind be amongst you. To think of others as better than yourself. Take care for their thoughts. So the first descriptor, not become conceited. Secondly, competing. NRSV uses competing. If you're working with the NIV, it's provoking. The idea is challenging. So don't always be challenging one another. I'm better and I will prove it. Causing strife and dissension. We live in an age where we're almost trained to be competitive. We evaluate things constantly. And who ranks? McLean's magazine does a thing every year on what are the best universities in the country. And they go number one, number two, number three. They do it the same in the States too. If you go to this college, that's terrific. That's wonderful. If you go somewhere else, well, that's inferior. Competition. So we are brought up in that spirit. There's a word, enculturation, which means basically we're impacted by our culture. Whatever's going on in our culture is going to have some impact on us. So this competitive piece is very much there. And that can happen within the church too, where we are always challenging one another. Paul uses that. Thirdly, he says envying. Challenging, I'm not sure I had that. We'll skip that. We'll bracket that. Envying. Desiring what others have. Envy. We know what envy is. So we can envy within the community of faith. I can envy you for your spiritual gifts. Or I might envy you for how your life is going. I might even envy the cross that you're carrying. I'd rather have your cross than my cross. Let's switch crosses. This is the idea of envy. So Paul begins this way, and for him, all of it speaks of immaturity. That this is not the way that we want to express the reality of walking in the Spirit. Rather, he is communicating and desiring a spirit of gentleness. And gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, there are 9 fruit. Love is the one that ties it all together, but they all go as a package. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit is not shown by these descriptors that we've just looked at. Brother Lawrence, remember Brother Lawrence wrote Practicing the Presence of God, he was on the low end of the totem pole, if you like, within the community, the monastery that he was at. He was washing the dishes. That's what his job was. But he washed dishes for the community, and he did it in a spirit of love. Not envy, not wishing that he was somebody else. Wish I could be, brother so-and-so. They're all men, those monasteries. I want to be like the abbot or whatever, just doing what he was called to do, and he did it for God's glory. So harmonious relationships, walking by the Spirit, that's where Paul begins. So we need to hear that, think about that. How does that sit with us? How does that sit with you in your dynamics? Those within the community of faith that you're hanging out with, do those 3 descriptors come up for you? Do they come up for us as a community of faith? Or do we try to move beyond that? What is maturity for Paul? So that's number one. Moving on, he wants helping relationships or restorative relationships. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness there is the same word that is used of one of the fruit of the Spirit. Take care, though, that you yourselves are not tempted. So Paul is writing. So what's going on there? The situation, someone's tripped up. Someone's messed up. In fact, the idea of the word really is that you're overtaken by it. You're surprised by it, actually. wow, something happened, and you have been tripped up in your faith, tripped up by transgression, that's what Paul is saying. Ever made a careless mistake? Yeah, we all have, haven't we? We've all said things, done things, and spur of the moment. We're not that happy with it later. We're surprised. We wonder where it even comes from. And as a result, we're stuck. So, Paul says, all right, we have a responsibility to walk together. It's not just a solitary journey. We are doing this together. So what do we do when someone is stuck, when someone is tripped up? And we know. Paul's response is that we are to restore them. And we are to restore them gently. So the emphasis here is not on judgment. The emphasis is on restoration. Emphasis is not on judgment. Jesus says a lot about judgment in the Sermon on the Mount. That's not the point. The point is to restore our brother, our sister, when they've been taken over, when they've surprised, when they've acted. The word is used of a doctor mending a bone. Go to a doctor, you've broken your bone. Doctor mends it, restores it. So that's the idea. Of course, that's a tricky situation, isn't it? Not so easy. We don't always know what to say. We don't always know what to do. Oftentimes, we don't do anything. We just stay aside, bracket it. But Paul is saying here, let's try to restore, make things better. We walk together. Just picture that in your own mind, all the times that we've had situations, you've had situations. What do we do there? Watch yourself. Don't get tripped up. It's interesting that the you earlier now turns to a you singular. So when he ends the end of that verse, and it goes this way, let me see where that is. Oh, yes, the end of 6. If anyone is detected in transgression, you who have received the Spirit, you there is plural, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you, is singular, take care that you, yourself, you're not tempted. Take care for yourself here that we have to watch how we're doing. So the whole thing is taken up with an idea of self-awareness, to be aware, to be attentive to your own life, even as you're helping to restore others. So I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. I don't know. We're not always very good as a society as doing that because we're so individualistic. Everybody does their own thing. But Paul here is inviting us to restore, to walk together, to help each other. This is an idea. This is an example of walking in the Holy Spirit. Very practical. So not talking about ecstatic experiences here. He's talking about how we work together in harmony and how we walk together even when things are getting messed up and when we trip up. That we're there for one another and not just judging and critiquing one another, all right? So that's how Paul begins, and then it all leads to this point, and this is really the main point, that we are to bear each other's burdens. As a community of faith, we are to walk with each other and bear each other's burdens. So here's the meat of it, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's the law of love. All the Old Testament law, all of it, thousands of laws, is replaced by the law of love. That's the law of Christ. You will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads. KJV says all must carry their own burdens. Bear one another's burdens, verse 2. Carry your own burden, verse 5. So the idea there is, what does that mean? We bear each other's burdens, but I also have to bear my own burden. So bearing each other's burdens, burden there, there are different words in both of those. And the one here means a heavy burden, a heavy stone that's tough to move on your own, a heavy weight where we need help. You ever need help? Yeah, we need help, right? Something's heavy, heavy, heavy. You need help to even pick it up. We are there for each other in love and help each other carry these heavy burdens. What might they be? They can be endless. They can be emotional burdens. They can be physical burdens. They can be financial burdens. All kinds of burdens. Man, we know about burdens, right? You know about burdens. We don't have to be lectured on burdens. We all have them. And that's the point. We all have these burdens. Nobody's left out. They just show up in different ways. You might go through a season of life where things are pretty cool. Great. Enjoy it when that's the case. But eventually there's going to be some sort of trip up. That's life. Some sort of trial. And now I have the burden. I remember when other people had the burdens, and now I have the burden. That's the idea. Some of us sitting here have heavy burdens. And Paul says we're not just to do our own thing, but somehow we are to reach out and be concerned and care for the burdens of others, even while I am also burdened. We help each other carry the burden. There's a burden. Somebody going right by now. Where's that guy going? Who's he got in it? A burden. Our whole community has got burdens. And so part of the job of the community of faith is to reach out and minister to those with burdens. Why are they going to come? Why do people come here? Why are you here? One part of it is we want to belong. We want to know God, and we want to know that we have others who are working with us and walking with us in the midst of all that, because it's tough to do it on your own. Bear each other's burdens. We all have burdens. So it speaks about a mutual bearing. Bonhoeffer's phrase that when the Christ in you is weak, the Christ in me is strong. And when the Christ in me is weak, the Christ in you is strong. Did I say that right? We flip them, right? That was Bonhoeffer's language. Jesus is in you. Christ is in you. Christ is also in me. But at times, I'm heavy burdened. I'm dislocated. I'm disorientated. And I need someone else to help me here. And at times, you're in that situation. We do that for one another. Jesus is in me. Jesus is in you. We help each other. Mutuality, that's the picture. It's not a solitary journey. Mutuality in bearing burdens. Again, that's challenging. In our world, a good neighbor is somebody who lives beside you and never bugs you. You wave the odd time. I'm there for you, man. I got your back. And then I don't talk to you for the next 2 years. But I got your back, man. It's funny, right? I mean, that's a good neighbor. Good neighbor is, because I don't want somebody who's in my face. Good neighbor here is, other parts of the world, that would be considered very strange. We're encouraged to bear each other's burdens. So how are we doing that? How do we do that for one another? But Paul ends and he says, you know what? There's a burden that we have to carry on our own. So I like how Phillips translates it, each person must shoulder his own pack. If you go out on a camping trip, everybody's got to carry their own pack, at least you hope that, because you got to carry somebody else's pack for 10 miles, that's kind of tough. So we help each other with our burdens, but there is a load that you've got to carry on your own. So what's the load you have to carry on your own? What does Paul mean there when he says you have to carry your own burden? I think at that point it means you have to carry your own Christian responsibility. You have to carry your own vocation. You have to carry your own gift of faith. Your yes to Jesus. Nobody else can carry that for you. You've got to carry that. You've got to say yes. Amidst all the challenges, I can help you carry heavy burdens, but I can't help you carry your own load. Your own yes. That's for you to say. That's for me to say. Your gift, the greatest gift we have really is our little gift of faith. Will I carry that little gift of faith, or will I let it go? Does it fall on the road and the birds come and eat it up quickly and bears no fruit, or will I carry it and hold on to it and treasure it, the pearl of great price? Man. I got together with a friend of mine recently, Brian Rowe. He preached here. I've known Brian for a long time. And he made a comment to me, which I thought was kind of interesting at the end. And he says, Alan, we have to get ourselves ready for heaven because the end is coming. And what he meant by that was, I'm not a teenager, and you're not a teenager. We're on the other side, man. We're pretty close. You got to get yourself ready. And I thought, wow, it's a good point. 10 years, you might be gone. I might be gone. I want to get ready. Wow. It comes back to that seed, you see, the little bit of faith. However that came into your life, wow. How did that spark up in you where it hasn't sparked up in millions? That little bit of faith, we need to hold on to it because that you have to carry. I can't carry it, and you can't carry it for me. We each have to bear our own burden, even as we help each other with the heavy load. So it speaks of our vocation, our responsibility for God, not about competition, not about comparison, but holding, carrying, walking together, each of us doing our own part. So I end with a statement from Farrell, the Holy Spirit is inclusive, all-embracing, community-creating. He comes upon us not for ourselves privately, but to enable us to be for others, to build up the body. He builds the kingdom between us. He breaks down the strangeness, removes the barriers, bridges the estrangement created by the cumulative sin of humankind, breaks down all the barriers. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's for you. That's for me. The Spirit of God in us, all around the world. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Abba in you and me. So may we hold on and may we say yes and may you keep saying your yes to your load that you've got to carry. Nobody else can carry it. In Jesus' name.